Before I start, I'd like to say briefly that the truths I've been reading and studying in preparation for teaching have been tremendous for my own soul and my own walk. We all go through difficulties in life, and this is where we're able to really put into practice what we learn and believe. To take a sports analogy, we go through the repetitions and practice so that when we have to use what we learned, we'll be prepared. I've experienced some trials at work that I would never have imagined or conceived, but I've been so comforted by the prayers of fellow saints, counsel, and the truths of God's word. Honestly, if it were not for my hope in Christ and my trust in his inerrant word, I would be angry, bitter, anxious. But I can truly say, standing before you right now, I have a peace that can only be supernatural. So we truly have a great God. So let me start with a prayer before beginning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a great God. You have given us your word in the Bible. You have breathed out your truth and perfection to the pages of Scripture. We're thankful for the Reformation that rediscovered and recovered the gospel of Christ from the centuries of error from the Roman Catholic Church. We here are a legacy of the efforts from the Reformers. As we begin our study of the five solas in the next few weeks, may we realize how important these truths are, and always may we examine what we are learning through the final lens of Scripture. So be with us as we go through this first sola, Sola Scriptura. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to start off by asking a question. What do you think are the greatest problems we're facing now? Is it politics? There's a lot of talk about politics. Is it the economy? Everyone's worried about finances. Is it something else? I mean, obviously, the reason why I'm asking you this question is because I think there is a big problem that we're facing now. So I'd say we live in a culture and society where there is no absolute truth. Everywhere you look and read and hear, there is self-idolatry and relativism. Everyone is functionally their own God. It's there and it's getting worse. Self-determination is a self-driven worship that feeds the sin of pride. We're many gods that demand worship of ourselves. The same things that the Reformers encountered in the past are present now. And what was important then is important now. It's a question of who or where or what we turn to as our authority. In Ecclesiastes 1:9, it says, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. So from Adam and Eve, who turned from God's direct word in direct disobedience to seek knowledge from themselves, to our postmodern relativistic world now, nothing is new under the sun. All right. There we go. Okay. So we're studying the five solas as a church to be reminded of what we believe and why we believe. So our preaching, teaching, and fellowship in the church is a continuation of the recovery of the gospel that occurred in the Reformation. At that time in history, the Roman Catholic Church was the dominant belief for centuries. Human autonomy and human tradition were equal in authority to the Word of God. The Pope and the Church were considered infallible, and the authority of the Church stood above the Scriptures. The Reformation was, as one author states, a mighty reviving movement of the Spirit of God which purified the church and called people back to the fundamentals of the gospel. A noted church historian, Philip Schaff, wrote, "The Reformation of the 16th century is, next to the introduction of Christianity, the greatest event in history. It marks the end of the Middle Ages and the beginning of modern times. Starting from religion, it gave, directly or indirectly, a mighty impulse to every forward movement, and made Protestantism the chief propelling force in the history of modern civilization. The Reformation was, at its heart, recovery of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And this restoration had an unparalleled influence on churches, nations, and the flow of Western civilization. So the importance of the five solas is evident no matter what time period we're in. Just this morning, I had a brief conversation with Francis, and he's going to be teaching next week. And it's amazing to consider how what we're studying here was what the Reformers had to deal with back 500 years ago, or even to the beginning of the church. So nothing really is new under the sun. What was then is important now. So when I decided to teach about the solas, I didn't fully realize what a blessing and how necessary it would be for my own soul to be reminded of the foundations of the Reformation. So again, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be able to teach about one of the solas, Sola Scriptura. So you can see this is one of the banners you see here on the side of the church over there to your right. It's not just for decoration, although it does look really nice. There are affirmations that the entire Protestant Reformation was based on and sparked a revolution and rediscovery of the essential truths of the gospel. So over the next few weeks, we'll be learning more about each of the solas and their importance in our lives and how we should be applying these in our lives. So it really is a joy to be able to share with you what I've studied about this. So I won't be going into full detail of each of the five solas, or else we'll be here for 5 hours. So the next few weeks will be dedicated to studying each of the solas. So it would be helpful to understand in general what they are and why they're so important to Christ Church, especially in this day and age. So I wanted to get some historical background. So for a little world history, or AP world history, the start of the Reformation is dated to the publication of the 95 Theses by a German Augustinian monk by the name Martin Luther. So it was on October 31st, 1517, in Wittenberg, that he posted on church his theses. So if you look at the date, 1517, just 6 years ago, we celebrated the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation. So this is definitely a significant date. It's not Halloween. It's, for us, the Reformation, where we rediscovered the gospel here. So at that time, Luther likely had no idea that what he would post that day would spark a revolution and reformation that continues to this day. So, in effect, we're the spiritual descendants of this rediscovery of the gospel. At that time, it was a common academic practice where someone would invite others to debate Roman Catholic theology and practice. In this case, it was the practice of indulgences in particular. So this was a practice by the Roman Catholic Church at the time, and it was basically the sale of the partial or full relief of the punishment of sin. In some instances, it was marketed as a way for the total forgiveness of all sins. So you can see how this practice was a very evil, sinful, man-centered practice that really corrupted the gospel. So it was actually at the end of 1517 where Martin Luther had preached against the corruption of indulgences. So he finally decided to publish his objections in writing for debate and posted these on October 31st, 1517. It was from here that the Reformation became viral, to use a modern term to describe what happened. So when we're talking viral, it's not seconds or minutes like now. We're talking viral, it's days, months, years. So his 95 theses were translated and spread throughout Germany. And the Roman Catholic Church claimed authority due to scripture and tradition, scripture and the Pope, scripture and church councils. In fact, the Catholic Church believed that only the church was authorized to interpret scripture. So in April 1521, that was 4 years later, the Roman Catholic Church convened the Diet of Worms. So a diet is an evaluating council that the Catholic Church used to discuss issues concerning the church. So this particular diet was held in the German city of Worms. So the moderator, Johann Meyer von Eck, pointed to a stack of books that 25 volumes that were written by Luther, and asked if, or demanded, that he would renounce what he had written in his books. So Luther at the time didn't immediately answer, but he asked for the knight to consider the question. The next morning, the diet was reconvened, and Luther explained that the material in his books could be divided into three parts. The first part was a material that caused no offense, where everyone agreed Luther was speaking truth. The second part was materials grounded in scripture that went against the teachings of the Catholic Church. And the third part was personal attack, where Luther acknowledged where he was at fault and did ask for forgiveness. So it was the second part that really encapsulates sola scriptura, where he stated in a famous quote, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scripture or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything. Since it is not safe nor right to go against my conscience, may God help me." The Reformation was a return to the authority of scripture alone. Luther was followed by many men, including John Calvin. So, Reformation theology can be summarized with the five solas. Each one of them makes sense in relation to the others because they're all grounded in God as creator receiving worship and glory, and humans as a creature redeemed as his image bearers, worshiping and giving glory to God. So the first, which I'll be talking about more in detail, sola scriptura, scripture alone. I noticed that the Latin isn't over there, it's all in English, so sola scriptura. I'll be explaining more, but in summary, God alone is the final authority and source and standard of truth. Scripture is God's word. It's infallible and inerrant and is our final authority. So I should make sure to define inerrant here. So I was looking at Grudem's systematic theology, and the definition of inerrancy is here. So it says, "The inerrancy of Scripture means that Scripture in the original manuscripts does not affirm anything that is contrary to fact." So this means the Bible always tells the truth, and it always tells the truth about everything it talks about. So if you look at 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Everything in our lives should be seen through the lens of scripture. In Acts 17:11, we read about the Bereans. "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." So they were relying upon the scriptures as their final authority, examining everything that they were taught according to the scriptures. Solo Christus, Christ alone. This best shows the interdependence of the solas. All the solas find their meaning in Christ, in his exclusive identity and sufficient work. We know of Christ's person and work in scripture. We're saved in Christ alone by faith alone. Christ is the object of our faith, which we receive by grace alone. And through the Reformation, as opposed to Rome, Christ's obedient life and death was enough to satisfy God's righteous demands against sin. There is absolutely nothing more we can add to Christ's work. The next sola, sola gratia, grace alone. So God does not need us. Apart from God's grace, we are hopeless and helpless. From the Roman Catholic Church's standpoint, people still had the ability to cooperate in salvation. This goes against what we know of the nature of sin in our total depravity, where we're dead in our sin and incapable of anything. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." God alone must save us from the beginning to the end. It's not a cooperative effort where we contribute anything of value. Even though we deserve God's wrath and punishment, he has chosen to redeem us. God has taken the initiative to redeem us. The next sola, sola fide, faith alone. This is probably the most famous of the solas from the Reformation. This is the biblical truth that sinners are declared just and righteous before God by faith alone in Christ alone. Martin Luther stated that justification by grace through faith is the doctrine by which the church stands or falls or fails. Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. This is considered the capstone of the other solas, connecting God's purpose for creating the world and us. This encapsulates that God is the highest object of praise, worship, and devotion. So the universe is the Lord's and we're made for him. Our goal in every area of life is for God's glory, so that everything is for God alone. The solas protect us from human pride, since we're completely dependent on God and have been created to know, love, and obey God. So what exactly is sola scriptura? I'll start off by saying what it isn't. So number one, it isn't a rejection of general revelation, common grace, or the idea that there might be truth in other religions. And so it isn't a rejection of general revelation, common grace, or the idea that there might be truth in other religions. This doesn't mean God cannot reveal himself through other means. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." As with all things, man can turn anything into something they're not. For the reformers, sola scriptura meant the Bible was the final authority, but it did not mean it was our only authority. They upheld the supremacy and final authority of scripture over tradition, but believed there were traditions that could be listened to and obeyed as long as they aligned with scripture. There were radicals during the age of the reformers that wanted to discard all tradition and all wisdom from the early church fathers. Instead of scripture alone, it could be thought of as scripture only. This group felt the reformers did not go far enough. So for the reformers, as long as the church fathers and councils were consistent with scripture, they were to be obeyed. It isn't about rejecting non-Christian ideas, but viewing them in the light of the word in Christ. The second one, number two, it isn't a denial that Christ is the true word of God. It isn't a denial that Christ is the true word of God. So John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." So this is not an elevating the Bible above Christ. In fact, the Bible is how Jesus reveals himself to us. The entire gospel of Christ, excuse me, entire gospel of Christ is encapsulated in the Bible. So it's not elevating the Bible above Jesus. So it isn't number three, it isn't a denial of the church's significance or authority. What the Catholic Church believed was that the church was a continuation of the work of the apostles that had authority equal to that of Scripture. This is where the reformers sharply diverged from the Catholic Church. Again, final authority is held in Scripture, but God has provided the church the means to pass on the message of the Bible. So 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." 2 Timothy 1:13-14 says, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you." 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." John Calvin, in his commentary on 1 Timothy 3:15, writes, "The kingdom of God is preserved on earth by the mystery of the church alone. The reason why the church is called the pillar of truth is that she defends and spreads it by her agency. God does not himself come down from heaven to us, nor does he daily send angels to make known his truth, but he employs pastors whom he has appointed for that purpose. This commendation relates to the ministry of the word, for if that be removed, the truth of God will fall to the ground. Number four, it isn't a guarantee of perfect knowledge or perfect practice. So this doesn't guarantee an infallible church. In fact, throughout history, there have been misapplications of sola scriptura. It can be turned into a license for individualism and arrogance, and it can be taken as an excuse to ignore the wisdom of past generations and other church traditions. So let's turn to what sola scriptura is. So number one, it's a reminder that we need God to speak sure and saving words. Because of our finiteness, we can make wrong assumptions of the world around us. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So we have to listen to what Scripture is telling us because God has given us a pure word through Scripture. Scripture and Scripture alone guides us. Here's some other verses. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 2 Peter 1:19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Isaiah 48. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God, the word of our God, will stand forever. Matthew 7:24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So number two, it's the key to true spirituality. Sola scriptura is the key to true spirituality. So it can be easy to think of sola scriptura as being very intellectual. However, since the Bible is the actual word of God, reading, studying, meditating, and using the Bible really is true spirituality. Listening to scripture is listening to the Spirit. Working to understand the Bible is an appeal to the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning thoughts and intentions of the heart." John Calvin wrote, "God did not bring forth his word among men for the sake of a momentary display, intending at the coming of his Spirit to abolish it. Rather, he sent down the same Spirit by whose power he had dispensed the word to complete his work by the efficacious confirmation of the word." So, sola scriptura, what it is, number three, it is an affirmation that some gifts are more foundational. So, the Catholic Church concentrated the reading of the word to only a select chosen few. The most important gifts given to the church are those that equip the saints. The reformers wanted the Bible in the hands of regular people with the encouragement of every person in ministry. This was one of the greatest legacies of the Reformation and the way it changed the way the church thought about leadership. It elevated preaching and teaching and encouraged every member ministry. The interpretation and learning from Scripture was not relegated to only leaders. So what is the biblical basis of sola scriptura? So number one, Scripture alone is our final authority. Scripture alone is our final authority. The Bible is our chief supreme and ultimate authority. There are other important authorities of us to listen to, but our final authority is Scripture. All authorities are followed only as much as they align with Scripture, submit to it, and are subservient to it. Number two, Scripture alone is our sufficient authority. Scripture alone is our sufficient authority. It provides us with all the truth that we need for salvation and following Christ. The Westminster Confession of Faith in 1646 states, "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any times is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men." Galatians 1:8-9 says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." 2 Thessalonians 2:2, "Not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." So, sola scriptura, number three. Scripture alone, because it is inspired by God, is our inerrant authority. It's the direct revelation of the Holy Spirit. Sola scriptura is directly connected to the inerrancy of Scripture. Without inerrancy, then sola scriptura does not have a foundation. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul states that all Scripture is breathed out by God and as such cannot be in error. Luther writes, "Scripture alone is the true Lord and master of all writings and doctrine on earth." This is a key component of biblical authority and sufficiency. 2 Peter 1:20 through 21. "So knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." God is a God of truth, so when he is speaking, his words are true and trustworthy. If we were to separate the truthfulness and trustworthiness of Scripture from its authority, there would be no doctrine of sola scriptura. Without total inerrancy, there would be doubt and uncertainty regarding the Bible, and it could not be our final authority. So why do we need this now? Well, what was a challenge in the age of the Reformation continues even now, and it's really about putting man above God's word, making ourselves the authority. So number one, why do we need this now? There's a challenge to sola scriptura from limited inerrancy. So from the very beginning of the Reformation, there have been many things that have challenged the authority of Scripture. The Roman Catholic Church elevated tradition to divine revelation and to the authority of Scripture. The attacks continued with the Age of Enlightenment, liberalism, and postmodernism, and the trustworthiness and truthfulness of the Bible was questioned. If you don't believe that all the Scripture is true and without error, then the Bible has no authority. You can't have sola scriptura. For Luther, the attribute of Scripture that set its authority apart from popes and councils was its inerrancy. It was flawless. And it is flawless. In our time now, there's a belief in the evangelical world that there is a middle way where you can hold to biblical authority and sufficiency but deny inerrancy. This argument believes that the Bible has errors, but when it comes to its central spiritual message, it does not have errors. So sola scriptura holds to full inerrancy. All of Scripture is our inerrant authority. Limited inerrancy holds that only when Scripture addresses matters of faith is it our inerrant authority. This belief would be thought of as Scripture is the sole and final authority as far as it is inerrant. The problem with this view is what constitutes the spiritual message of the Bible, and who decides that? How can we believe only what we decide is true and discard the rest of Scripture? It leads to man becoming the final arbiter of what's true and what's error in the Bible. When you have a limited inerrancy, it leads to needing a supplemental authority to fill in the gaps where they believe the Bible's not true. So they rely on reason, experience, tradition, and science. And who makes that determination? You know, this naturally leads to our own experiences, our own reason, all being elevated above Scripture itself. So the problem is that this fits right in with what our culture is telling us. This view that we only determine our truth in our reality. You hear it everywhere. You hear it at work, you hear it at school, you hear it in the media. Everything is about me as opposed to what's absolutely true. So why do we need this? Number two. Another challenge to sola scriptura is the elevation of science, equaling at times above the authority of Scripture. Science is extremely valuable to help us understand the natural order of God's creation. Sola scriptura is not a Bible without science mentality. Some in this category would argue that science is just as authoritative as Scripture. How many times do we now hear someone in the mainstream culture referring to something as the science shows, or looking to the science? It's an appeal to science as being the supreme authority. So I'm a physician, and over these past few years, I shudder whenever I hear looking to the science or science shows and all these statements, because it's all appealing to a higher authority than Scripture. So when thought of as in this way, can... So again, we have to interpret science through the lens of Scripture. So science, when thought of it in this way, can elevate our worship of God by showing how wondrous and ordered is his creation. However, if there's a belief of science over Scripture in our world, this is a rejection of sola scriptura and the sufficiency and the inerrancy of Scripture. So here again, we see that man decides what he wants to believe and accept rather than the whole counsel of God's word. Third, traditionalism. Why we need sola scriptura? When we think about traditionalism, just as the reformers argued against traditions of the church being elevated to the authority of Scripture, we're also prone to doing the same. We can't allow human tradition to take any authority in our lives above God's word. Number four, individualism. This is the thought of, or the thinking that goes along the lines of, my own private Bible interpretation is my guide. There's so much pride in this view that can blind a person to puff themselves up. We can see the examples of the reformers who are always referring to the early church fathers and appealing to the history of doctrine to show that the Roman Catholic Church had departed from the original path of the church. What they were doing was recovering what had been lost over the centuries from the error of the Catholic Church. Number five, existentialism. This really speaks to our culture now also. This is a camp that says, who needs the Bible? Religious experience is my guide. This is especially prevalent in our society now. For the world, the Bible is full of errors. Because of this, they look for another authority and they have chosen their own experience. But we know the heart can be deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? People now rely on what they feel is right instead of what is true in Scripture. So How can we apply what we know about sola scriptura in our lives? We have to remove the influence of our society today where there is a worship of self. Instead of looking critically at scripture to find error and puff ourselves up, we need to remember this is God's word, infallible and inerrant. Matthew Barrett writes, "Sola scriptura means begin by listening to what scripture has to say about itself. For it claims an authority that comes from God as opposed to one that is derived from man. Rather than imposing a modern or postmodern agenda upon the text, we must have an open ear to the biblical categories that scripture itself provides in order to guide us in its interpretation." So for me, and also for you, what is sola scriptura? So it's not just a slogan or a memory aid for us to recite to ourselves. It's helpful. Just as the banners there to your right help remind us of the Reformation. It's not just a creed. Scripture establishes the gospel, calls us to it, transforms us with the truth, and conforms us to Christ. We also have to remind ourselves that we are finite beings and will never have the omniscience of God. Scripture is our final authority, but God has also given us general revelation, godly examples, the Holy Spirit, pastors, the church, to teach us and help us understand. That's why we're all here. I can't understand everything I read in the Bible, but what I know is that it is the supreme standard. It's infallible, it's inerrant, and I can trust Scripture in life and godliness. So it's not going to teach me calculus or world history. It's not going to help me determine where I should invest or where I should live. It won't help me find a mechanic if my car breaks down. But I'm going to read the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 3. It states, "What do the scriptures principally teach?" So the answer is, the scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. The scriptures teach principles. For example, we're taught that we should gather together as a church for worship on the Lord's Day. It doesn't state if we should have one service or two services or what time. But all theological affirmations have to be consistent with the teachings of Scripture. Scripture is sufficient for directing the church, instructors, elders, deacons, etc., and public worship. Scripture is sufficient for Christian practice, offering principles which can guide our behavior on a day-to-day basis. So I'll end here by sharing briefly how I've personally applied sola scriptura in my life these past few weeks. So it wouldn't be profitable to go into detail about my experience, for that it would take hours, but it'd be enough to say that I've experienced and endured the most difficulty I've ever faced at work. And there's many ways I could have responded. There are many ways I have responded. So I have and continue to experience in many ways anger, anxiety, hopelessness, frustration, feelings of vengeance. And I'm sharing that just to say that I'm a human and I'm a sinner. But the Lord saw fit to give me this opportunity to teach here today by kicking off our study of the five solas and sola scriptura in particular today. It really was the Lord's grace to keep me grounded in Christ's sufficiency and his word. In a sense, forced me not to look at my own struggles, but to force me to God's word. So what can I say but the Lord has sustained me and will continue to sustain me by looking to his truths and his word. So how do we apply sola scriptura in our lives? It's not just about, again, reciting creeds. It's about living it out. It's about applying scripture to our lives. When we see a brother or sister in Christ that's struggling or suffering, you share what you have read in God's word because you know that it's true, an infallible and inerrant final authority. when we're suffering, we go to God's word to give us hope and joy. When I was in despair, fellow saints shared with me God's truth that caused me to praise him and trust in him. I'm going to share some verses that were shared with me that really helped me, and that's what Sola Scriptura is about. It's about the Bible. It's about the truth of Scripture. It's about the gospel being our final authority and being able to turn to that and trust in it and embrace it. So Psalm 22 through 24 says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. Hebrews 2:17-18. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Romans 12:14-21 is a long one. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Ever be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This definitely had a lot of bearing upon my soul, really to trust in Christ and to not want my pound of flesh, to not want to seek vengeance. Do not be overcome by evil. I did not want to be overcome by the evil of my own sinful heart. I wanted to overcome evil with good, with the word of God. That's how you apply Sola Scriptura in your lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So when I'm in despair, when I question why I'm going through what I'm going, all I can do is go to the Lord and rejoice and to pray without ceasing, giving thanks for the circumstances that he puts me in, because I know that will grow me in sanctification and love for him. 1 Peter 3:17, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So there are really many more verses that have been shared with me, but my point in sharing these were to share how they centered me and gave me hope and gave me peace, because these are truths from God's word. I have to look to these verses to guide me in how to respond and act, because on my own, all I would want is to sin. So Deuteronomy 8:3, it says, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So with Sola Scriptura, we have to remind ourselves of our need for Scripture alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truths that you have given through your word. Your word is truth. We live in a day and age where people want to say there is no absolute truth. We know this is false, so may we rely upon your word to live out our lives and show the world who is the final authority, and that's you. It is you. It's your word. It's embodied in Sola Scriptura. Thank you for the reformers who created a legacy that we continue to follow. Thank you for Scripture alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.